This morning's reading is from 2 Corinthians 4, page 1160. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made this light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ.
Great, thank you very much, Mark. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Our Father, we pray that you would just quieten our minds before you now. Help us, Lord, to put aside the distractions of this past week and the week to come. And Lord, open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your law. Amen. Well, our topic for this week and next week is evangelism. And as soon as I say that, I know that many of us will feel a little awkward. Speaking to others about Jesus is something we struggle to do, we may not want to do, or even if we have a go at it, we can feel like we're doing something that no one else wants to be on the end of. I know someone who said we can sometimes act like evangelism isn't something you'd want to do to a dog. I know many of you are dog lovers, but I understand the sentiment. But most of us struggle with talking to others about Jesus. And that's why I've called this short series Beautiful Feet, picking up on those verses that Michael mentioned at the beginning from Isaiah, as he talks about the salvation that is to come and what good news it is when it's proclaimed. And it's for that reason that the Apostle Paul quotes those words from Isaiah in Romans 10 as he talks about telling people the gospel. So as we start, we need to remember that we are telling people good news. We're telling people good news. This has been a summer marked by some significant good news stories. There's the one we didn't expect, England football team winning a few games and winning over a few hearts in the process too. But much better, surely, and the one we'll remember, has been the discovery and rescue of the young football team in the caves in Thailand. A story that contained within it the arrival of wonderful news. So imagine, for the boys themselves, can you imagine what it must have been like after 9 days without food to see the water in the cave stirring and then a couple of divers appear? What an amazing sight. That must have been rescue. And then for their parents and relatives, you know, against the growing fear that all of them had been lost or drowned, the sudden news. We found them, and they're all alive. I mean, can you imagine being the person who passed on that news to some of those parents? Well, we need to have something of that in our minds as we think about evangelism. This is the good news of salvation. It is the best news in the world. That's what we're talking about. The problem is, though, we know that people don't respond like the boys or the parents in Thailand. And very likely, if you're a Christian, you'll know what it's like to try to say something about Jesus or your faith in him and to face negative responses. You know, the person changes the subject, or there's just a polite refusal to talk about it, or they roll their eyes, or you even face outright resentment or abuse. And all of that can be very discouraging. And once you've been knocked back a few times, it can feel easier just to give up and keep silent. Except it's not very satisfying doing that, is it? It doesn't feel quite right. We know this is the best news in the world. And we know it's what people around us need. So how do we keep going when it's hard? Well, that's where this passage is a huge help to us, because it helps us to think rightly about evangelism, why we do it, what is God's role and what is ours. And I think it's going to be a huge help to us. These verses are part of this second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Corinth. And the reason he writes this letter, in a nutshell, is because his ministry is under attack. So although Paul founded the church, some people are now kind of unimpressed with him and his message, especially in comparison with some new teachers who've turned up in the church, so-called super apostles who have turned up. So Paul writes to kind of defend his ministry to the Corinthians, but also he writes to encourage them to share in that same ministry, not to give up on it. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." See, that's what Paul wanted for the Corinthians. That's what we need, isn't it? That's what we need. Not to lose heart, but to keep going. And in this great little passage, Paul tells us three things that help us not to lose heart. He tells us about God's ministry, God's message, and God's miracle. So first, God's ministry. We are involved in God's ministry. Look again at verse 1. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." Paul's saying this ministry, spreading the gospel, is God-given. God-given. It wasn't made up by Paul. It comes from God, this. And you'll see the verse begins with a therefore. You know the trick with that. When you see therefore, you've got to ask, what is it therefore? And it always points you back to what has come before. What Paul is saying here depends on what's just happened. What he said in chapter 3, where Paul describes what the ministry is. So look at chapter 3, just back one page, and verse 3, where he tells the Corinthians what happened to them when they heard the gospel. He says, "You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." He's talking about the way that God the Holy Spirit works in people's hearts and changes them, how he has changed their attitudes and their priorities and their relationships. Their lives have been shaped and transformed by God through the gospel. And the gospel does that, doesn't it? I can look around here and I see lots of evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. I've seen some of you turn to Jesus for the first time. And I've seen how God has been at work in you, giving you a new hunger for his word, a new desire to live for him, a new purpose in life. Others of you, I've seen you maturing in your faith, growing in your confidence in God's provision and his goodness, serving in new ways, some ways you never thought you'd do, but now that you do. In others, I've seen you persevere through hardships. You may not see it, but the rest of us can see how God has kept you going. We praise God for that. For some of you, the very fact that you are still here following Jesus today is an amazing testimony to the power of the Holy Spirit. See, the gospel works in hearts. It changes people's hearts. But it also changes their status before God. Look at verse 9 of chapter 3. He says, "If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness?" He's saying the gospel message doesn't condemn people. Rather, what does it do? It speaks to those who deserve condemnation, all of us, and it tells us about God's gift, his free gift of righteousness, complete acceptance by God, that gift given to all who turn to Jesus. Why? Because he was condemned, in our place on the cross. See, the gospel is a glorious thing. It's God's message, and it tells people the two things that we need more than anything in this world: the gift of righteousness, our right standing before God, and a new heart that God can change us. It is a glorious ministry. It's God's ministry. So don't give up on it, Paul says. Don't give up on it. And the amazing thing that Paul spells out now at the start of chapter 4 is that God has given us the privilege of being involved in God's ministry. Verse 1 again. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry. In the same way that we don't deserve to be saved by God, we don't deserve to be involved in his work either, spreading this wonderful message. But just as God has had mercy on us in saving us, he has mercifully planned for us to work with him, taking out this precious message. It's as though we were, imagine that we were in prison because there was this vast debt we'd built up we couldn't hope to pay. But then a wealthy man who we never knew before took pity on us, and he paid all that debt so that we could be released. But not only that, he then gave us a dream job at working for him. Worthwhile work and well paid. But it's hard work with few quick results. And sometimes we feel discouraged. And until one day, we're particularly struggling, we just want to quit. So we speak to a friend about what we're thinking of doing. What would they say? They'd say, you're mad. Think of what this man's done for you. He's rescued you from this huge debt when you didn't deserve it at all. And the work that you do for him is a great work. Keep going. Don't quit. Keep going. Well, think of what the Lord Jesus has done for you. He has saved you when you had no hope of saving yourself, no hope at all. And now he's given you the privilege of being involved in the most wonderful work in the world, taking that message out. Don't give up. As we know, in a week's time, HBC begins. Many of us involved, it's a week packed with fun and activity, but let's not forget, at the heart of HBC is this ministry, this gospel ministry, telling children and their parents about the salvation that can be found in Jesus. Now, it's hard work, and it can be discouraging when children appear disinterested, or even say that to your face. But don't give up. In his mercy, God has given you the privilege of being involved in this ministry that does change lives and does bring salvation. So keep going. Or wherever we are this summer, in his mercy, God has given us this privilege to be a witness to him by our lives, by our words, by our prayers. Don't give up. It's God's ministry, a glorious ministry. Remember that. God's ministry. But secondly, second encouragement, remember it is God's message. It's God's message, which is to say, we're to go about God's ministry in God's way. God's ministry in God's way. Look at verse 2. Paul says, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You see, when people don't want to listen to the gospel, it can be very tempting to change it a bit, to make it more palatable. Because, the Bible tells us things that naturally we find hard to hear, that we don't like. So it's easy to think, well, if I just slightly adjust the message, and I don't mention that bit, tone down that bit, put a slightly different spin on that bit, then people will be more likely to listen. But Paul says, no, that is to deceive people. That is to distort the word of God. And he's clear, isn't he? We're to set forth the truth plainly. And I think it's just worth being honest about the temptations that lie here. So we would prefer the idea that everyone eventually goes to heaven. But Jesus is clear that some will go to heaven and others will go to hell. Jesus is clearer than anyone about the reality of hell. Who are we to leave out that warning? We prefer to think of ourselves as basically fundamentally good deep down. You know, we know we're flawed, but that's just a case of us not fulfilling our potential. But Jesus says, no, our hearts are evil. And that apart from him, we are utterly lost and without any hope at all. We prefer to think that it doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. That all religions and other belief systems, they're just like different paths up the same mountain. But Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We would prefer to think that it's up to us to define ourselves, to decide who we are, and it's up to us how we want to live. And we just like Jesus to affirm us as we are. But Jesus tells everyone that they need to repent, to turn round, to change and find their identity in him. See, we've got to be honest about those things, haven't we? Tempting in all those areas, keep quiet about them, tone them down, to change them slightly, try not to offend people. And we may feel that we're being kind in doing that. But actually, by hiding or distorting the truth, what are we doing? We're denying people the truth. We're keeping the truth from them, the very truth that can save them. And that is the thing that we need to see. I think we need to see this more clearly than anything. That the message that some people find offensive is the same message that saves people. We've got to get hold of that. The same message that offends some is the one that saves others. And in fact, we shouldn't be surprised by that. Isn't that exactly what happens in the Gospels? You know, Jesus goes out, he teaches people clearly. Some listen to him, some reject him. Isn't that what we see in the New Testament, in the book of Acts? For example, Paul is preaching in Athens. We're told at the end of his preaching, some sneered. It's very familiar, isn't it? Some sneered. Others wanted to hear more, and a few became followers. You see, some will reject, but it is the message, the same message that saves. So that's why we mustn't distort it, you see. We have the privilege, the amazing privilege of being involved in God's ministry. So we need to go about it God's way. The principles that Paul mentions here have been summed up in four words, the right kind of approach we should have. I think they're helpful. Integrity, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. Fidelity, we don't use deception. Intelligibility, we set forth the truth plainly. And then finally, humility. We see that in verse 5. He says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Those are so-called super apostles who were around in Corinth. They were very into self-promotion. Outwardly, they were very impressive. They were brilliant speakers. They loved to talk about their spiritual experiences and the visions that they'd had. But Paul isn't wanting to draw attention to himself. He just wants to preach Christ. He wants to put all the focus on Christ. And he wants to serve others so that Christ would be known. And there's a challenge there, I think, to us. Is it our aim to get the focus on Jesus when we're talking to people? You know, it's tempting. If someone does take an interest in our faith and someone does want to talk about these things, we think, oh, brilliant. We can easily find ourselves just talking about us and our own experiences as a Christian. Now, I want to say that can be very helpful. Every believer has their own story of how the Lord has worked in their lives. And it would be a really good thing if we're all ready to share it. That's the kind of thing that you could spend a bit of time preparing. Think about, well, what would I say if someone asked me about my faith? Don't be sort of caught out. But our aim in doing that is not that they might focus on us and on our experiences to be the same as us. We want them to look at the Saviour for themselves. So we need to talk about Jesus. We need to talk about Jesus. Christianity is about Christ. We need to get the focus on him. As the Australian evangelist John Chapman used to love to say, you've got to get the J word out when you're speaking to people. Okay, you've got to speak about Jesus. So, by his mercy, we're involved in God's great ministry. We're not to distort it in any way. We need to stick to God's message, talk about Jesus, the message that saves. But, you may say, if that is the case, how come people don't respond when they hear about Jesus? Why is it that some reject? And what could possibly change that? And this is the last point, as Paul talks about God's miracle in verses 3 to 6. God's miracle. That is how people receive this message for themselves, by the supernatural work of God. You see, what Paul explains here is that there is a reason why people reject the message, and it's a spiritual reason. Behind the change of subject and the rolling eyes and the arguments they throw out or the outright abuse, something else is going on. Look at verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul's saying, do you see what he's saying? The reason people don't believe is because it is veiled to them. They just can't see it. It's as though they're standing in front of a magnificent building, but they're standing in complete darkness. They have no idea it's there. It's as though they're blind. And Paul says that spiritually, that is exactly what is going on. And why? He says, well, the God of this age, that is the devil, God's enemy, the devil, has blinded them. Now, how does he do that? Well, Paul says he blinds people's minds. That's how he always works. He blinds our minds by telling lies. He's been doing it since Genesis chapter 3. So he tells people, he convinces them they can forget about God, that they can live life without him, that they can be in charge of their lives and there'll be no consequences. It doesn't matter. And what happens when people believe those things? Well, they are spiritually blind. They don't see that there's any problem between them and God. And therefore, they can't see the good news of Jesus. They may recognize him as a great historical figure. They may acknowledge his compassion and his wisdom, see him as a great example, but they don't see him as he is, as the God who has come to save them, as their only hope. And they need God's help to see that. The other night, we came to the end of our identity course, and we were looking at Thomas. You remember the disciple who wasn't there when Jesus appeared again and showed the wounds in his hands and side? But then when Thomas did see Jesus, he saw him clearly, not only the person in front of him, he saw who he really was. What did he say? My Lord and my God. Well, it is only God's miraculous work that enables anyone to see Jesus clearly in that way. Look at verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's God's work that does it. Can you see the analogy that Paul is using there? He is saying that for God to open someone's eyes so that they can see Jesus as Lord and Savior requires the same kind of miracle that he performed at creation when he spoke light into being. The same power that made the stars is at work when someone believes and turns to Christ. And nobody can do that without him working like that, shining a light on Jesus. So it's like that person, remember that person standing in front of the magnificent building, and then suddenly a switch is thrown and the floodlights come on, and there it is, clear as day. They can't miss it. And that's what happens. When God shines his light into someone's heart, when he does that miracle, suddenly they see Jesus as they've never seen him before. Not just a great man from the past, but their Lord and Savior. And they cannot miss it. God's miracle. We've really got to get hold of this. Because it has huge implications, doesn't it? So it means that, first, if you are somebody who is trusting Jesus today, That means God has done that miracle in your life. He has done that miracle. So praise him for that. Praise him for his kindness and mercy to you. What about the person who's not yet a Christian? We always have a number of people here who are just looking or maybe visiting. It's great that you're here. But what does it mean for you? You might think, oh, sounds like I'm stuck unless God does that miracle. Well, in a way, you're right. But it also means this. It means if you do want to believe, then you need to ask God. You need to ask God, pray to him, speak to him. Ask God to do what only he can do, what he has to do. Ask him. And can I encourage you that if you do that, if you truly want to turn to Jesus, he will not turn you down. He will not. Just listen to these encouraging words from Jesus. He says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. So ask him. Ask him. But coming back to our main theme, what does it mean for our evangelism? Well, the fact that this is God's miracle means it's not our responsibility to make other people into Christians. We can't do it. Our role is simply to set forth the truth plainly. Our role is just to do all we can to enable people to hear the gospel. But it's not down to us to make people respond. That only happens by God's work. Now, knowing that should be a great relief to us, shouldn't it? It takes the pressure off, because it's not down to us. It means we don't need to beat ourselves up if our friends don't turn to the Lord. That's God's work. But the flip side is that if it is God's work, then that should surely encourage us to pray, mustn't it? You know, we must ask God to do what only he can do. So I think there's a good challenge for us there, isn't there? HBC, many of us working hard to prepare for HBC. But are we praying hard too? Because only God's work is going to change any of those lives, those young children. Or as you think about those in your life who you'd love to come to Christ, are you praying for them? Are you praying for them? Or can I ask this? It may be you used to pray for them, but you've lost heart because time goes on, can't see any change. Well, can I just encourage you to get hold of this truth again and to persevere, get back into the habit, plan to pray and do it, because it's God's work, still God's work. So be encouraged by these words. Let's not lose heart in this work. We're sharing the best news in the world. God has given us a huge privilege of being involved in his ministry. Let's stick faithfully to his message. And let's be praying that the miracle he has performed in our hearts, he would graciously do in others as well. Let's pray to him now. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Father, we want to be honest that very often we do lose heart. And so we thank you for your word to us today, and we pray that your Spirit would write that on our hearts. Lord, thank you that you have given us the huge privilege of being involved in your gospel work by your mercy. Thank you for your kindness to us. And we pray you'd help us to see that privilege and to see the good news again and to long for others to know you. We pray you'd help us to be faithful to your gospel, not to change it. Keep us from that temptation, we pray. And help us to pray. Help us to remember that it's your work and therefore to come to you, to depend on you, to ask you to do that great work. And we ask all these things, not for our own glory. We ask it for the glory of Jesus Christ, for he is worthy, and we ask it in his name. Amen.